Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, July 10th, 2011.
Turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul explains God's dispensational dealings with the nation of Israel. And it's important to understand that he's dealing with Israel as a nation. In chapter 9, we saw God's dealing with Israel in the past. In chapter 10, we saw God's dealing with Israel in this present age. In chapter 11, we see God's plans for Israel in the future. This is just about as plain as the Apostle Paul could possibly have made it. And yet it is surprising how the most of Christendom, using the term loosely, most all of the main so-called mainline churches, especially the Reformation churches, and almost all of the systematic theologies that you can find, excepting only those who claim to be evangelical and dispensational, deny that there is any future for national Israel in the plan of God. And they say it by saying God judged Israel for the rejection of Christ, and he did, and that Jews can only come to God the same way we did, which is true, and there is no future for national Israel. That the Jews can only come to God as we do through Jesus Christ is abundantly clear in the writings of the Apostle Paul, and that he has no dual covenant in this age, one with the church and one with Israel, is also abundantly clear. But it is also clear that God does have plans for and a future for the nation of Israel. And if we have a heart for Israel, and we do, the best thing that we can do is to pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The opening words of this chapter establish in the plainest possible words that God has not cast away Israel. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For am I not all in Israel, also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin? And the so-called covenant theologians say, of course, Paul was an Israelite, and he was saved as an individual. And of course he was. But he holds himself as an example of God's dealing with his people. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, and in that the apostle is quoting from the Word of God for him and us from the 94th Psalm. For in the 94th Psalm and the 14th verse we read, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. That should be clear enough from the Old Testament. So Paul is quoting the Old Testament here, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not? And as some wag had said, the main value of the King James Version is to teach modern Americans what the word wot means and what the word damsel means, for otherwise we would not know. Well, of course, the word wot means to know. Know ye not? Brother Virgil, was this one of the verses you chose in your series? Don't you know? Don't you know what the scripture says about Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And here again is more of the development of the doctrine of the remnant. There has always been a remnant of faith. Now, Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel. To that kingdom, whom the prophet Isaiah prophesied would be destroyed, and it was. And its people carried away captive, and they were. And it would cease to exist as a people, and it did. But there were not 10 lost tribes. Many of those who were taken into captivity and slavery by the Assyrians mingled later with the Jews in Babylon, when Babylon conquered Assyria. But more so, we read in the book of Chronicles and Kings that in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the first king of the ruptured kingdom of Israel into Judah and Israel, the king of Judah, we read that because Jeroboam caused the golden calves to be set up at Bethel and Dan and dispossessed all of the Levites who were the priests of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, that all the Levites pulled up stakes and moved to Judah. And that there followed him the godly from all of the 10 tribes, maybe not all of them, but most of them, that migrated to the kingdom of Judah. So all the 10 tribes were represented in the kingdom of Judah in Isaiah's day. Elijah, his prophecy was fulfilled. Almost all of Israel in Elijah's day had apostatized and became worshipers of Baal. And this was why the wrath of God was so severe against that kingdom of Israel with the Assyrian destruction of the country. But in Elijah's day, he thought he was all alone. But God knew where his people were. As the Apostle Paul wrote, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knows them that are his. And if we think today that our nation is turning away from God, and it is, and that most Christians don't know who they are, and they don't, and we might think that only a very small remnant in our own country was faithful to the Word, and you might be right, but think, this is not the only country where God has His people. There are people in the far reaches of the earth who remain true to the Word of God. They're a remnant, just like we are here. But this doctrine of the remnant goes throughout the Bible, a remnant of Israel, a remnant of faith in the church. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, that is, of Israel. Because in Paul's day, already, not only had nearly all of the leaders of Israel turned against Jesus and against his followers, but most of the people who were led by the rabbis to reject him did so. So this was a heartache and a grief to Paul even in his day. But he says, even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. So there were Jews, even in Paul's day, who understood they were not saved by the works of the law, but by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, speaking of the nation, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God knew who his people were, and they believed in Jesus. They were the remnant of faith in Israel. And they were the missionaries who carried the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is the best known of those missionaries. But the whole of the believing Jews became missionaries to the Gentiles to spread the gospel. Many of them learned their lesson well at that conference in Jerusalem and recorded in the 15th chapter of the Acts. What then? Israel, the nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election, those whom God knew to be his own, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Isaiah prophesied about the blindness that God had inflicted upon his people in his day. And that blindness rests upon the nation of Israel to this day. When we were in Israel, our guide was very gracious unto us. He was very sharp to some of the Catholics who argued with him. But we were talking to him one day, and my wife started talking to him about our friends, Moshe and Seal Rosen, and she says, but you wouldn't approve of them. And he says, why wouldn't I approve of them? She says, because they believe in Jesus. And he says, are they Messianic Jews? She said, yes. He says, why should I not approve of them? We're all of us seekers. I pray he will find what he is seeking for. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for in his day, though he knew full well what the plan of God for the ages was. The elect has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And to this very day, I have read by people who knew what they were talking about that in the synagogue services to this day, the 53rd chapter is skipped over in their annual liturgy. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And he quoted that from Isaiah. And from David's Psalms he quotes, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their neck all way. And tragically, for 20 long centuries, that has been the lot of the nation of Israel, but not of all Jews, for there has always been a remnant of faith among the Jews. Some of the brightest names in church history are Jewish. And in our own day, more Jews have turned to Jesus in the last 100 years than in all of the preceding 1800. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, the eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. As David saith, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. What a terrible judgment. What a terrible retribution for them who cried, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And over these centuries, their backs have been bowed down in slavery, in discrimination, in persecution of every kind. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is the nation. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Through their fall, because of their rejection of Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That should make us very humble and very grateful. And here he uses a very strong term to provoke them to jealousy. And this is a phrase that the prophets used in the Old Testament. For they likened, and God himself likened his relationship to the nation of Israel as that of a husband to a wife. And we read about that in the book of Hosea. And he tells us very clearly, in very few words, what happens to Israel during this time. Then said the Lord unto me, go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, and yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. He likened Israel's turning away from the covenant, turning away from him, to that of an adulterous wife. And he says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver." God told Hosea to take back Gomer, his wife, even though she was an adulteress against him and against their marriage. God told him to, and yet this was forbidden by Moses' law. Moses' law forbid this. If a woman left her husband and joined up with another man, didn't even say that they needed to be married, that then he could not take her back according to the law. But here God, violating, or more correctly, transcending his own law, told Hosea to take his wife back. "So I bought her." She evidently was sold as a slave. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley, for an omer and a half of barley." That was half of the price for a slave in those days. "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. That is, you will be my wife, but we will be living together separately. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so I also will be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim." And that has been the picture of Israel for these many centuries. Without a king for 2,500 years. Without a prince for 2,000 years. As not being a people, and yet remaining a people. And without a sacrifice, without their religion, that is their Mosaic religion, and yet without an image. Never again after the Babylonian captivity were they idolatrous unto this very day. And without an ephod, that is the means to carry on the liturgy. And without teraphim, that is even little household gods similar to Catholic shrines, house shrines today. Afterward what? After this long period of time shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter day. This prophecy was very strongly driven to my consciousness many years ago in New Mexico, where a fine young couple came to our little meeting. And she was a very beautiful young woman, and that was to her detriment, for she became involved with another man, and it devolved into a scandal throughout the whole town. And later, as you could have foreseen, it turned out ill for her. He left her, and she wanted to go back to her husband, and he came to me and asked me if he should take her back. So I said, I can't tell you what you should do. You'd have to find that out from the Lord, but I will give you an example from Scripture. And I read to him that third chapter of Hosea. He thought it over for a number of days and decided to take her back. And they came together to counsel with my wife and me. He worked for Western Union, and he requested a transfer to get out of this town, that town. And the last we heard, they were in Phoenix and doing well. That is a parable. As Hosea put it, of the future for Israel that Paul is talking about here. Why can't people understand the plain Word of God? And why do they have to rationalize and spiritualize and allegorize it away? Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, which it has been, how much more their fullness? What will it be like when Israel turns to Christ? We can see what it will be like if we just look at the first century. How that the few believers of that small country scattered throughout the known world, throughout the Roman world to the west and the north, and throughout the Persian world to the east, and even as far as China. We owe the nation of Israel, we believers, the church. And yet for 20 centuries it has been the church and people who claim to have belonged to the church that has persecuted them and diminished them. When you look at it from their eyes, unenlightened, it's no wonder they don't want to have anything to do with the Christian's God, as they call Christ. But the plans of God will be fulfilled. He is developing them now, even before our very eyes.
Excuse me.
For I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Here again is an example of the King James doing what English-speaking people love to do, using synonyms when they don't have to. English speakers don't like to use the same word over and over, so they use synonyms. The word jealousy and emulation are the same in the Greek, but the King James, I think, properly used emulation here, for emulation is a milder word than jealousy, and it means to provoke to jealousy for the purpose of recovering, for the purpose of causing the one causing the jealousy or being made jealous to try to excel, to regain a lost position. That's according to Webster. That's what Paul had in mind. He wanted to make the Jews jealous of the Gentiles partaking of to the blessings promised to Israel. But it didn't work that way. And in similar situations of jealousy, have you known it to work that way? Isn't it usually that jealousy in such a situation turns to anger and bitterness? And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And that's why they are where they are today, so far as the gospel is concerned. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be a reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So he's saying here that Israel is still a holy people. But in what way are they holy? They are not holy in the sense of their moral holiness. They're not holy in the sense of their spiritual holiness. They're holy in the sense that they belong to the nation that God has chosen to work his will and his revelation of himself into the world. So the nation of Israel is still holy in the sense that God has his eye on that nation. He has preserved it through 25 centuries of continuous pillage and pogrom and persecution and destruction. That is the sense in which it is holy. And that is because of the fathers, because of the root. And then he uses an illustration here that they would very much understand. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and if thou, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. Here again he's speaking in a corporate manner. And he's speaking of the tree of faith. The olive tree here does not represent the nation of Israel. They are represented by the branches of the tree. For this olive tree is the tree of the faith of Abraham, of the faith of Isaac, of the faith of Jacob, of the faith of Moses, and of Joseph, of the faith of David, and the prophets. The tree of faith. And God broke off the nation of Israel as a nation. And he grafted in the Gentiles from among the nations. And he tells them here, be not high-minded, for God can break off the Gentiles too, which has happened. In the early centuries of the Christian history, North Africa was the strongest, most faithful, most orthodox branch of the Christian church. By the time of the Muslim conquest, the North African church would not even rightly have been called a Christian church. It had already become idolatrous, and God broke them off. And that has happened in more places than just in North Africa. Look at the land of the Reformation today and see what spiritual condition Germany is in. But here's the paradox of this tree of faith. How many of you have ever tried to graft branches into a tree? You have? Did you have success? I tried it as a teenager. I didn't have success. But when you graft branches into a tree, what kind of fruit did the grafted in branches bear? Brother, what kind of fruit did they bear? The kind that they, of the tree they were grafted from? That's not what happens here. The paradox here is that the wild olive branches produce good olive fruit, contrary to all nature. And the Gentile branches produce the good fruit of the gospel rather than their pagan past. But that's not the only paradox here. If you cut off the branches of a tree and set them aside, what happens to the branches? They die? Can you graft them back into a tree again? But here, the paradox is, God will graft them back into this tree of faith, and those dead branches will live again. What a beautiful parable. What a beautiful truth. And what assurance we have in looking to the future. For the faithful in the church, and for the faithful remnant of Israel, and what God through them will do for the world. We'll stop there and finish next time.